Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I'm bringing to you some more of the same in that I'm going to talk to you today about Paul's almost impossible situation, which is recorded for us in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22 in particular. Now, there are many things that Paul has gone through. He has suffered a great deal of persecution and unpleasantness. And one of the things, if you care to read chapter 21 and 22, you will find that the church in general has not changed. We have not changed enough to cause ourselves to be saying that we are different to the New Testament church. And yet we have changed enormously in that we buy the ethics of Christianity over and above the spiritual leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's a sad thing. These people were all supposedly led of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, I want to share with you some of the things that took place, because Paul found himself in an awkward situation. We sometimes think that toleration is very spiritual, and yet toleration can become a treachery. And I want to explain that in a moment or two, a little more fully. Also, there is a peace that becomes a paralysis. And the church has experienced both the treachery and the paralysis. Yet, we talk about peace and we talk about toleration. Let's be tolerant of this. Let's be tolerant of that. And the apostle comes out with words, for instance, in the first chapter of Romans, where he talks about we're putting up with too much sinfulness. When he's talking in Corinthians, he is saying there's sexual wrong that is going on in the church and we are putting up with it because we think it's right to be so tolerant. He goes on into great detail and says, do something about it. Well, when they had done something about it, this was a young man that was having all sorts of relationships with his mother, apparently. We come into the second book or letter of Corinthians, and we find here the Apostle Paul saying something a little different. He is saying, I'm glad you didn't tolerate indefinitely and you chastised the young man and the woman involved in this sexual immorality. Then he goes into the second letter and he says, now look here, let's be very careful. We don't want to cause this fellow and his mother to go away from the Lord Jesus. We want to, having chastised them and told them and admitted to them that they are wrong, and they have admitted to us that they are wrong, having gone through all those gyrations, let's now bring this fellow back into the fold, and let's cause the mother to come into the fold. Let these two people come back into the church, lest they're overcome with sorrow. You see, so often we drill people and we say to people, you're wrong, therefore you cannot have fellowship with us, or I cannot have fellowship with you. We get all hot under the collar and beaten up, and we beat up on one another one way and another. And so we find the treachery of toleration. It becomes very difficult to understand sometimes. If you'll turn with me to Acts 21, you will discover there that they went about to kill the Apostle Paul. This is verse 31. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. They were physically beating him badly, and they were teaching him a lesson, and they were not tolerant. Their tolerance was exasperated, and they had come to a place where there was no more tolerance, so they beat him. Well, verse 33 says, then the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know for the certainty for the tumult, he commanded Paul to be carried into the castle. Now, why was this extravagant arrest mobilized? Because the people were confused at what they were saying. They had no clear idea of what the Apostle Paul had been up to. But some said one thing and some another, and the multitude was stirred. So the toleration of the people of the Apostle Paul turned into treachery that was really wicked. Now they wanted to have him, to use a more up-to-date expression, they wanted his guts for garters. They just did not want this man around. How many of us who are in the ministry would have suffered so much, then expect a congregation to receive us as the pastor or evangelist of the day? Very few, I think, would be promoted into the ministry of the gospel in most of our churches because we would have been intolerant of what the past of this man was. So I want to share with you that some people say things. The apostle here in verse 35, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They were carrying him. They were lifting him up and carrying him to a safer place, they thought. This verse 36 is very interesting because we've heard the cry before, and we read this in verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after crying, away with him. Now, here, this is a get rid of this man. Get him out of our sight. When did we hear that? Well, we heard it before in the time when the Lord Jesus was still walking upon the earth, and when Jesus was arrested and taken before Pilate, and Pilate had said, why do you want me to crucify him? What evil hath he done? And they said, away with this man. And release unto us Barabbas. Away with him. In other words, let's get rid of this man. Now, do a small gymnastic with me and come into the Word of God and go over into the 22nd chapter. It's the continuation of the same story. And understand what is written in chapter 22 and verse 22. They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Now, we say today, we never see that sort of behavior. I would say to you, we do see that behavior. We see that behavior in people who cannot tolerate what they think is not acceptable. For instance, if I don't go along with certain aspects of the teaching that is partly political, partly psychological, and partly spiritual, if I don't go along with some of the edicts that people are inventing and sayings that people are putting together, I am an old school. I am from that old school, people say. So they turn against me. And of course they should, but they shouldn't. They have tolerated me, and they should go on in their toleration, for they have no edict from God to get rid of this man. And the curiosity is that all the time these people are saying, get rid of this man, let's get him out of our sight, out of all the things we have, let's imagine vain things, let's say things about him that are not true. Now, this is where the great, great tragedy becomes a paralysis. And the paralysis that is born is that we don't tell the truth. Let's look at chapter 22 for a moment. And the Apostle Paul starts off by saying, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. He said to them, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus of the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Now notice, this whole story is one that is absolutely true. Paul is saying, this is my experience. And Jesus revealed himself to me in the words, calling me by name, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice the Lord Jesus didn't say, hey, you who are doing all these dreadful things to the church, you listen to me. Jesus didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was asking a penetrating question. How can all the people that he had persecuted be sounding out in one voice? It was the voice of Jesus that was speaking. It arrested his mind. It arrested his spirit. It arrested his heart. It made him think, and it made him come to terms with God. Now he goes on with his testimony, and he said, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Now catch what he says, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, the just one literally means that righteous one. He is referred to by Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I think Americans say. In Habakkuk, we discover that he is speaking of the righteous one, the one who is rightful, one who stands in the presence of God. Then Ananias goes on in verse 15, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling, or having called, in the Greek tense of chapter 2 and verse 38, having called. It's a sort of past tense. calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And Jesus said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto the word, then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Such is the attitude of people who are not right with God. Now let's look at this a little more closely in places. You see, the high priest doth bear me witness in verse 5. Those words are talking of Caiaphas. And he announced this to the people. The high priest gave me letters of authority to take the Christians into captivity and to say wicked things about them. I suppose the most wicked thing we hear in these days, that those of us that stick to what the Word of God says about sin, it's curious to me that we seek to justify sin, but the worst thing people can say is that we're bigoted. Well, we are bigoted, and it's no point of discussion, really, because there is a bigoted attitude. But it's only bigoted in the mind of the people whose sins are being revealed. And if your sexual sin is revealed, then you will call such people that reveal it as bigoted and wicked, and you should get rid of them. Get rid of this hierarchy of understanding. The Apostle Paul knew what they were saying and understood what they were saying. And his understanding was that these people were listening with patriotic pride, really. For in verse 2, when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Why? Because he obviously was not some phony. He was telling them the truth. He was saying to them, this is the truth. And they were crying, away with him. Let's get rid of this man. They cast off their clothes as if they would stone him, perhaps, and threw dust in the air, which is a rather valueless and fruitless way of expressing yourself. But it shows the tantrum that they had entered into, and it shows that they had very, very little tolerance for this man of God. Now, if your church, Mr. Preacher, sir, is giving you a bad time for this, that, or the other, understand that the best thing you can do is to simply give your testimony of the call of God to the ministry of the gospel that once they accepted and now are rejecting. And you can ask them the question, what is the sin? They will get furious with you because they, being the people that are bringing wild accusations against you and manufacturing accusations against you, these people will turn against you and say all manner of evil against you. Let me say it to you a little clearer. I had a telephone call from an elderly man who is a very fine, upstanding, evangelical, born-again Christian. I think I've got all the details there. And he's a fine man. He said something like this to me, What do you know about our pastor? And I said, well, I can tell you what I told you before you called him to be your pastor some years ago, that he's upstanding, he's intelligent, he is capable, he is a tremendous man. He not only knows, but can also speak Hebrew and Greek, and he understands both languages very clearly. In fact, I use him for references that I want to make sure about. Sometimes I will phone him and say, can you tell me about this piece of scripture, because I'm a little baffled and I'm not a linguist, but he is. Well, he said, we're very concerned here. I said, well, what's the concern? We think he drinks. Now, that stopped me in my tracks. I said, I don't believe that's a correct statement at all. I don't think he's a drinking man, but I will inquire and I will get back to you, which I did. And my friend said to me, oh, somebody put that out. I don't know where it was from or why, except that it is just a dreadful thing. It's not true. I do not drink. And so I went back to the man who had the complaint and I said, here is the answer. And I believe that it is a truthful answer. This man is not a drunkard, does not drink. Phew, he said. Well, it must be something else. Why must it be something else? I inquired. But he was determined to get something that we would call in this day dirt on the pastor. Now, since then, and I think before that actually happened, the church was on a great big curve of success, and people were coming in. It had always been an established church, but now suddenly it had taken on all kinds of new people, and the people were coming in. And of course, this man that had accused the pastor of these things to me, he had to have his say. And why it is that people do this sort of thing, I have no idea. Except the father of lies is Satan, and the father that they call their father is not our Father who art in heaven, but it is our Father that divides us and deceives us, and they're talking to Satan. I hate to say that some Christians have a better relationship with him than they do with the purity and cleanliness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus himself. Recently, I was talking to the pastor again. I had some things I was asking him for my own studies, and I was asking him if he could confirm what it was that I was thinking, and was my thinking correct. And he said he thought so, and I was pleased, and so on. But we make our journey through life. And as we make our journey as pastors through the time of our ministry, we do so with days of purification. And we offer ourselves day by day to the living God. And we cry out to the people, men and brethren, listen to us. Listen to the word. You see, it's my contention that no man should stand in the pulpit unless he's led of the Holy Spirit. It is my contention that the Bible teaches that very clearly. It is also my contention that what the Holy Spirit shows a man that he must speak of and about is the only thing that he should be speaking about. Therefore, avoiding all politics and staying away from those things that divide, but only sticking with those things that attract a unity in the Spirit of God. I know that what happens in churches, the boards get off on a tangent, they go their various ways, and they're quite wrong sometimes, quite wrong, but they think they're quite right. And so we have this deadness, this dead air space between pastor and board. It's very unfortunate that people think these things. But here the apostle, he'd really stirred these people up But if you read carefully, what he did was he showed them the sin of what they were believing. And they were believing, with the Sadducees in particular, there was no life after death. After death, there was nothing. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. They did not believe that he was indeed the wellspring that would bubble up and give life. They did not believe that Jesus was the bread of life. They did not believe that the Lord Jesus was the way and the truth of life. And they did not understand, and they did not get to grips with the teaching that Jesus gave them when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, you and I need to come to terms with this, because you will find people denying the truth. The truth is that God is on his throne. Jesus stands beside him. The truth is that Jesus is alive. The truth is that what we say in the Spirit. The truth is that we say it in the power of the Spirit, in the might of the Spirit, in the purity of the Spirit. And when we get off into ethical Christianity, we lose that righteousness. We lose that purity. And for some reason, we turn to things that are less beautiful in the eyes of God. Well, I must stop. But I want to share with you in our next time together from the 23rd chapter and discover things there. This is a continuing saga of what the Apostle Paul is into. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, will you please enter into the hearts of all that are listening and concern us with yourself, that the joy of salvation and resurrection may be upon our hearts, in our hearts, and in our souls. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake we beseech you. Amen.